some more. I don't know exactly. But this family had looked after their pets before and fed them whilst they were away, so they thought they knew what they were doing. So as the week started, they were living in the house, feeding the animals, when one day the dog came in with one of the rabbits in its mouth. I don't want to give you the details, but it was pretty vicious. And yeah, the rabbit, I'm afraid, was actually dead in the dog's mouth. Pretty nasty, I know. I'm sorry to start with this story. But they were horrified, absolutely horrified. We're supposed to be looking after these pets, and one of them's died on our watch. What are we going to do? Well, they went out and they bought another one that looked much the same as the other one, and they put it in the rabbit hutch and really hoped that their people would not notice. Anyway, the rest of the week went on, no problems. All the pets survived and they were successful. So they went home, back to their own house, and they received a phone call a couple of days later from the family whose pets they'd been looking after, just to say, thank you so much for looking after our pets. It's just so kind of you, and just miraculous that Flopsy came back to life. We can't believe it. We buried her weeks ago. And there she is, back to life. I don't know if you saw that coming, but, you know, the reason that these people thought it was miraculous and were so shocked is because things don't come back to life, do they? Once they're dead and buried, they don't come back to life. But sadly, yes, Flopsy had died weeks ago and was still dead, but they had a new rabbit. So there we go. So you see, resurrection has to be a miracle, doesn't it? It has to be a miracle. And actually, some people think it's impossible. Resurrection is absolutely impossible. But as we saw last week with Graham, taking us through the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible shows there was a man, Jesus, who really did rise from the dead. And last week we were looking at the proof of this, weren't we? We saw that, first of all, we know he really died. He definitely died because he was killed by Roman soldiers. And Roman soldiers, they knew what they were doing. They were good at killing people. They did it for a living. And then having died, he was buried in a tomb on the Friday. And on the Sunday, when some women came to the tomb, his body wasn't there. It had gone. There was a guard in front of the tomb, and the stone was rolled in. And we saw that it would have been impossible for Jesus to escape from that tomb. But we know he was dead, he was in a tomb, and somehow he wasn't there. And then, most audaciously, Jesus then appears, not only to these ladies, but to his disciples, and then over 500 people over a period of about 40 days. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and then he walked around so everyone could see him. This, as we saw on Easter Day, is the wonder of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. God had one more move. When it looked as if it was all over, Jesus came back and defeated death and sin so that we can have hope of being reconciled with God and have a perfect relationship with him for all eternity. So you see, this letter to the Corinthians was written to them because they were struggling to believe in the resurrection. They weren't sure that there was any such thing as the resurrection. They couldn't understand how anything that has been buried, that is decayed and died, can possibly come to life again. But as we saw last week, Paul is writing to them because he wants them to be certain. He wants to convince them of the resurrection, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And now he wants them to know that as true as it is that Jesus came back, also we can. So you see, the main proof that we too can rise from the dead is because Jesus did. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope. But he did. And so we can look forward to rising from the dead as well, as we put our trust in him. So I wonder what your next question is. And I wonder if you have the same question as the Corinthians did, and that Paul actually answers next. Because their next question was, what would a resurrection body look like? They couldn't understand how, as I said before, something that was decayed and dead could possibly be raised, and so they couldn't comprehend what it would look like. What would a risen body look like? And the idea of resurrection bodies does leave us with many questions, doesn't it? What sort of body will we have? Will we look the same? Will we look completely different? Will we be young? Will we be old? Will I be able to recognise my friends and family? And probably loads of other questions as well. Well, the good news is the Bible does give us some of the answers. Not all of them, but some of them. And some of them are found in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 that we've been spending our time on over the Easter period. And so we're going to have a look at it now, and we're going to see what we can find out about what our resurrection bodies would be like. And Paul begins with an example from the natural world. And I'd like some volunteers again. This is risky, I know. Charlie's proved this. I'd love it if a couple of young volunteers would come up and help me make their way to the front. Some keen volunteers. I know, Levi, you didn't get a chance to pin the sheep's tail on. Would you like to come and have a go at this one? Good man, excellent. Okay, good. So Paul begins this part of 1 Corinthians 15. And he uses the example of a seed. He says to the Corinthians, how can you be so foolish as to not believe in the resurrection because we see it all around us in nature? Okay, so he gives us this example of a seed. Did you see that in verse, 34 there, I think? Right, if you can just come around here, Levi, I'm just going to get a seed out for you. Here's a seed. Can you just hold that up and show that to everybody? A seed. Now, how are we going to make that seed grow, Levi? Any ideas? Need some water. Need some water. Very good. Got some water over here. What else do we need? Anyone help him out? What else do we need for the seed to grow? Josh? Yes, yeah, some soil. Got some of that. There we go. And then what do we need to do with that seed? Put it in. Do you want to put it in the mud there? Excellent. Then we need to get it right in the mud. Can you just push it down and cover it in some mud? And your daddy will have to wash your fingers in a minute. That's it. We'll cover it all up. Excellent. So we've buried the seed. And then should we just add a little bit of water? There we go. And what do we expect now will happen to that seed? What's going to happen next? Any answers? Finn? We hope it will grow, don't we? Now, I've got a plant here that my son Toby did at preschool. He planted this in a pot. And then we see it's beginning to grow, isn't it? It's the come up out of the soil, it's risen up and it's turned, it's beginning to turn into a plant. We can just see the beginnings of that. And now, well, you're exactly right, because I'm glad you said that, because one day, here's one I made earlier. Thank you, Levi, you can head back to your seat now. One day we hope, thank you, Levi, very good, that it will turn into a lovely pot plant like this, which I bought for my wife to get some brownie points. I mean, because I love her. One day we hope that these seeds will grow up into beautiful plants, don't we? It began as a seed, and now it's a beautiful plant. This is exactly the illustration that Paul gives us in this passage here. Verse 34. It says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed. Perhaps a wheat or something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So Paul tells us that our bodies now are just temporary seeds. A seed, after being buried, casts off its shell and bursts to life in a glorious, beautiful new body, a plant or a tree. Our bodies are therefore just a seed. The heavenly body casts off this shell and rises to a beautiful new body. So what Paul's telling us here is that in the same way that a seed rises to a new body that is incomparably more beautiful than that seed, so too will our bodies, our human bodies. They will rise similarly to a new, improved body. And so Paul then goes on to show us more of what it means using the natural world once again. And this time, I want to start with a little quiz. So, I hope you're ready. Some of you will have seen this if you were at Solid Rock Cafe a little while back, but the youngsters won't have done. We're going to have a little guess as to some of the bodies and patterns that you see here, and we'll try and guess what animal they are. Could we maybe just turn down these ones here, the lights here, Joy? Is that all right? So we can see, because we need to see the details here. Can you see that? Can you guess which animal wears these polka dots? Okay, so you've got four options there: hyena, falcon, ocelot, or meerkat. So hands up for hyena. Quite a few, the majority. Okay, hands up for falcon. A few, okay. Hands up for ocelot. I don't even know what that is, actually. And fourth, a meerkat. One person for meerkat. Okay, let's find out what it was. What it is, rather. A falcon. Ah, only a few of you there. Maybe the ones that came to Solid Rock Cafe got that one. Okay. What about this one? It looks reptilian, but what is it? Is it an elephant, an armadillo, a rhinoceros, or a beaver? Hands up for elephant, armadillo, rhinoceros, beaver. It is. It's the beaver's tail. There you go. Okay. Next one. Okay, which animal rocks this spiky look? Is it a lizard, a snake, a pangolin, or a crocodile? Lizard, snake, pangolin, whatever one of those is. You just don't know what it is. It must be. Crocodile. Okay. It's the spikes that adorn the tail of this crevice spiny lizard. There you go. Okay. This is from National Geographic, so it must be true. These wispy orange hairs belong to which species? Tarantula, naked mole rat, camel, or orangutan? Let's have hands up for tarantula, naked mole rat, camel, orangutan. Okay, most people going for the orangutan. So tarantula, funny looking thing. Okay. Next one. Which reptile is this? Alligator, python, chameleon, Komodo dragon. Hands up for alligator. Hands up for python. Chameleon, Komodo dragon. Okay, mixed response there. It was the chameleon. There we go. I think that's the last one. Oh, no, we've got one more. Okay, such symmetry. What kind of creature has this unusual pattern? Any ideas? Is it a crab, a turtle, a snail, or a moth? Crab, turtle, snail, moth. Moth gets the majority. Look at that thing. Spiny turtle. Incredible. Right, oh yeah, one more, oh yeah. Wasp, butterfly, scarab, or dragonfly? Wasp, butterfly, scarab, dragonfly, butterfly. What a beautiful thing. Okay, that is definitely the last one. Okay, good, right. I won't ask you how you got on. What an array of beautiful animals, though, wasn't it? And that's just a small, tiny, tiny section of all the animals that God has created with different skins and furs and feathers. Well, this is exactly the point that Paul makes in the next bit of our passage here. He says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So Paul says here that different creatures have different bodies to suit their environment. Those creatures we just saw in our quiz there all have very different bodies, but it completely suits the environment that they live in. Now think about this cheetah here. His body is perfect for the environment he lives in, isn't it? God gave him this body so that he could be successful and flourish in his environment. Paul says in the same way, our earthly bodies, oh hang on, I've got a next clip, you can't quite even see, but there he is. He's going to be successful, isn't he? They can't see him. Paul says in the same way, our earthly bodies suit us for now, but our heavenly bodies will suit us in the new creation. Paul explains this to say, in the resurrection we will rise with new bodies, and our new bodies will be perfectly suited to the new creation environment. And he doesn't stop there. He continues to use the natural world. And this time he gives us a cosmic illustration. He asks us to consider the moon and the sun and how they are both beautiful, but in very different ways. He says the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The sun and the moon are completely different. But they're both beautiful and mesmerizing in their own way, aren't they? And each star is completely different. This is a Hubble Space Telescope image, like a sparkling jewel box full of stars, capturing the heart of kind of the Milky Way galaxy, I think. And every star is different. But they're all beautiful, aren't they? Unique and essential in their environments. God is wonderfully creative. Everything he creates has a splendor of its own. So we're getting close to our answer about what the resurrected body will be like now. We know that our bodies will be different and suited to a new creation environment. And they'll have a splendor that is unique to that environment. But we still don't know what these unique bodies will be like, do we? So Paul continues. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. He returns to the seed metaphor. Seeds are sown into the soil and raised up into beautiful plants. We've seen that. In the same way, our temporary seed-like bodies now will be buried because they are perishable. Do you remember the banana I brought in on Easter Day? I meant to keep it, but I binned it because I hoped it would kind of continue perishing. But I did go back to the bin, but I very quickly decided I wasn't going to get it out again. But do you remember that banana had gone all brown and was beginning to go moldy because it was perishing, it was dying, it was returning to the dust. And in the same way, we know that we are like bananas, that we will perish, we will return to the dust. We all die and are buried. But when a Christian is raised to life, they will have heavenly bodies. And what we see here is that heavenly bodies are imperishable. That means they will not decay. They will not get old and they will never die. We saw in verse 43 that our bodies now are dishonorable and weak, but our heavenly bodies will be raised in glory and power. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but we can have some idea when we have a look at Jesus' resurrected body. So we're going to quickly have a look at John's Gospel and chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, the details of this passage are really important, and John puts them there on purpose. The disciples were all together in a locked room. They've locked the doors because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders who still have it in for the disciples. They were friends of Jesus, the man that they had hated and crucified. And the news of his resurrection is spreading, and so they're afraid for their lives. They've locked and bolted the doors. No one can get in. The disciples are sat there, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. It's probably quite a frightening moment. There's no knock at the door. There's no way in. John makes this very clear. He wants us to see this. Jesus just appears. Now, I don't know whether he walked through the wall. Maybe. Maybe he teleported in. We aren't told exactly, but it's clear. John wants us to see that Jesus' heavenly body does not have the limitations that earthly bodies have. That we can't enter a locked room. In the same way, Paul is telling us in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 15 that our new creation, heavenly bodies, will not have the earthly limitations that they do now. We will have spiritual bodies like Jesus. Now, when we think of spiritual bodies, we naturally think of ghosts often, don't we? And we're not alone here. The disciples thought exactly the same thing. I want us to listen to the account now of the same event from Luke's Gospel. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus' resurrected spiritual body is not ghostly. It is physical in a similar way that our bodies are now. It seems that we will definitely still be able to enjoy food. After all, there's going to be a feast in heaven, and I know I'm looking forward to that. I think we can also see that people will be recognizable. When we see people in heaven, we will recognize them, and they will recognize us. Jesus even carries the scars of his crucifixion. And here we see he is keen to show them this. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so excited about this. The human body is going to be similar to our current bodies, but it will have spiritual, what you could call supernatural qualities. Or basically, as I'm going to summarize it, super bodies. The reason I'm excited about it is because I've always been a huge fan of superheroes. Whether it's Marvel or DC, I wasn't fussy. I had both a Superman and a Spider-Man costume growing up. And it was always the fact that they were similar to us, but they had superpowers that was so appealing. But actually, it seems to me that the reality of what we see here in the Bible is that resurrected bodies are supernatural. And we have the hope of being made like the ultimate archetypal superhero, Jesus. What grace! He is the one who won the victory. That is why he still carries those scars, because they're a glorious reminder of the victory he won on the cross. They reveal the type of superhero he is, a sacrificial, self-giving, gracious hero. And because having won the victory, He then gives his life for us. He offers us then life in him. We too will defeat death and rise again in a spiritual body in him. And so Paul concludes with this. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born of the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. We are born into Adam's line. We are all earthly man, humankind. We're born with natural bodies, just like Adam. The first Adam was made from the dust of the earth. And so we are made of that same physical stuff. Scientifically, we know this to be true because we share DNA with every living thing. Do you know we are 66% the same DNA as a banana? But if you put your trust in Jesus, you become born again. The Christian is given a new heart, a heart that loves Jesus, and his spirit is living within it. When you become a Christian, you're born again, and you are in Jesus. And so the Christian has a new heart, but is awaiting the heavenly body. And they will receive it. They will receive it on the last day when Jesus returns and brings about the new creation, when heaven and earth will once again be united. And so as we share the DNA of the firstly man, Adam, now, we will one day share the qualities and DNA of the heavenly man, Jesus, who defeated death and rose to immortality, who revealed the resurrection body will never perish or feel pain ever again. No cuts, no bruises, no more aches and pains, no more death and no more goodbyes. How exciting is that? So here in 1 Corinthians 15, excuse the pun, but Paul is in this passage putting flesh on the hope that we have. The resurrection is real. Jesus shows us this. The resurrected body is a heavenly, supernatural body. Jesus shows us that. And as sure as you have been born in the image of a human in this life, if you're trusting in Jesus, you will bear his image for all eternity. That is what we were created for originally. We were made in his image. And this is what is restored through the gospel. We destroyed God's image through sin. But it is restored now as we are forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross for us. We will bear his image perfectly for all eternity now. And I don't know about you, but that really excites me and it makes me want to give thanks. So let's do that now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Easter time as we have remembered the wonderful act of grace. That you sent your son to die for us. That he was dead and buried, yet he rose again. And as he rose again, he showed us what our spiritual bodies, what life in him will look like one day. That one day we too will bear his image fully and perfectly. That we too will have spiritual bodies. And that is a wonderful hope. A hope that can sustain us in all situations, that gives us great joy. And we want to give you thanks now, Lord. We thank you so much for this great hope. And we pray that it would be a reality to us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing one last song. This song is called There Is a Day. It talks about the day when all creation is waiting for, when we will be with Christ. Let's stand and sing.